We want to spend some time in the Bible because we believe that the Bible gives us God's perspective on who He is and who we are. If you're new to the Bible, no pressure, don't worry. There will be some verses available for you to read on the screen. But if you'd like to follow along, we have a Bible for you. Jonathan's passing them out, but if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just go ahead and lift up your hand and we'll get you one. Also, going along with this series that I'm doing called Perspective, we've made available this resource called the Bible Overview, How to Understand the Bible as a Whole. And what it does is it helps you read verses related to the sermons I'll be teaching each Sunday. And what we've done is taken this book and we have assigned a Sunday to each one of the topics in here because it covers the whole scope, the whole narrative of the Bible. So that's available for you. If you want one of those, pick it up on the way out, okay? This has been a really interesting series as we began in the very first part of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation. And then we saw in Genesis chapter 3 the fall, how sin entered into humanity. We've seen its effects, how it causes people to choose evil rather than choosing God's plan or God's best. And then we have this talk we talked about a few weeks ago where God delivered Israel, who was enslaved for 400 years from the Egypt superpowers. And then last week we talked a little bit about how whenever they entered into the promised land, it was not easy. And God can make a way when the promised land seems so far away. And so this is the series that we're in. And before I go any further, we need to dismiss the second through fifth graders. And so if you're in second through fifth grade, then go ahead and make your way out. Ethan, Kobe, I see Mallory and Hannah. You don't have to leave if you don't want to. Yeah, she does. All right, get out of here. So you're going to have a Bible story in a way that you can understand. So what a great group, great looking group. So here we are in Exodus, and what's interesting about what we're going to be talking about today is that we see this moment in history where God speaks to people in a way that He has never spoken to them before. I mean, He has made Himself known to people like Abraham and to some of Abraham's descendants. But God is getting ready to speak to this man by the name of Moses. And God is going to speak to Moses in such a way that he'll speak to the people on behalf of God. And it will forever communicate to the people, this is how you are to relate to Yahweh, to the great I Am, to the God that's above all gods. God meets Moses in Exodus chapter 3 prior to the actual Exodus where he delivers them by acts of his mighty hand from the power of Pharaoh. He meets him at this place called Mount Sinai. And there are a couple other names for it, but that's what we'll call it, Mount Sinai. And in this place, we read about it in Exodus chapter 3 verse 4 where God is getting ready to meet with Moses. Moses is tending his father-in-law's animals on this mountain, near this mountain, and Moses sees this bush, and it's on fire, but it's not burning up, so it gets his attention, right? I mean, it would get your attention, it got Moses' attention, and so whenever Moses noticed this, look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, the reason I bring this passage of Scripture up again, though I taught it already just a few weeks ago, is it's important to think about how God talked to Moses in this moment. Moses was not expecting God to speak to him, but God got his attention, and then God spoke to him in a still, small voice. This is what's called a theophany, or God's appearance. And this is a still, small voice, a quiet whisper of the Lord to Moses. Well, here, after several months, Moses finds himself at the same place. He has many people with him this time, all of Israel, some say millions of them. On this mountain, God speaks to him in a little bit different way. This time, Moses is looking for God and wanting to hear for God. He goes to the mountain for the purpose of hearing God. Whereas in the burning bush. He wasn't expecting it, but God spoke to him in a still small voice. Well, here Moses goes to the mountain expecting to hear from God. Let's consider how God speaks to Moses. I want to start in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. If you have your Bible, you can turn there and read along. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. This is important as we consider how God speaks to Moses. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, this is the third day that they're actually at the mountain waiting for God to speak, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Notice the difference. Exodus chapter 3, God spoke to him quietly in this bush that's on fire but not burning up. Here, God is speaking to him differently. The entire mountain is consumed by this smoke because God has descended on it in fire. He's going to speak to them a little differently this time. So the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Now look at verse 19. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Not a still, small voice. This time, God is going to speak to him and the people in thunder. Now, this is very important, okay? Because in the Bible, and specifically in Exodus chapter, in the book of Exodus, we begin to see the presence of God among the people differently. Here, we begin to see that God is going to commune or connect with his people in a different kind of a way. And he's spoken to them softly in Exodus chapter 3 in this burning bush. But here he's going to speak to them with thunder. And it makes me think about, and I would ask you to consider, that God speaks to us in different ways. There are times when we need the soft, gentle voice of God. Right? There are times we need that caring, gentle, simple voice of God. And it could happen in a simple conversation, maybe with a trusted Christian friend. Or maybe it happens when you're waking up early in the morning and reading the Bible to start your day. It's a simple, just quiet voice of God that moves our soul. And there are other times when God speaks to us in thunder. He speaks to us loudly. He does something to get our attention, and it can be through things like tragedy or something that we would consider to be catastrophic. I mean, God can speak to us in different ways. So what I would have you to consider is that we cannot determine how God will speak to us, although I want you to know he does want to speak to us. We cannot determine how God will speak to us, but what we must make a decision on is when he speaks, will we listen? When God speaks to you, will you listen? Or do you move on to the next thing? You see, all of us are so busy. Our schedules are so filled up that we neglect these moments of responding to God when he speaks to us. What I want to do before I even move into the main part of the scripture is for each of you just to bow your heads. And for you to consider the wonderful truth that God speaks to us. God speaks to us sometimes in a still small voice as we're reading the scripture, other times in thunder. Is your life oriented in such a way that you want to respond, or that you could even respond? So when God spoke to Moses, what he's going to do in this second encounter with him at Mount Sinai is give him what's called the law. Now, when you hear the word law, you think of exactly what God is giving to Moses. It's a list of rules to govern the people. It has two parts: the Ten Commandments, or it's also been called the Decalogue, which Decalogue, Deca means be 10, or log means words, 10 words. So the Decalogue, 10 Commandments, and the Code of the Covenant. Now, something that you should know about the 10 Commandments. The 10 Commandments are said to have been written by the finger of God. They've been written twice. The first time that God gave them to Moses, Moses brought them to the people, and the people had begun worshiping a false idol, and so they were destroyed, and God went back up to the mountain, begged God, and God wrote them again for him. The 10 Commandments. Do you know what the 10 Commandments are? Can you just speak them out? Just shout them out. Do not steal, do not murder, do not lie, do not covet, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not worship false idols. There's only one God, worship him. Keep the Sabbath day holy. It's a time of reverence for God. And the 10 Commandments, which are very common, very popular, there are 10 big rules for Israel. And it's interesting to consider, I mean, just quickly how they apply today. Really, the 10 Commandments, I mean, sometimes we hold them up as like the ideal, like you just got to follow the 10 Commandments. But if you think about it, it's kind of like a minimum standard, actually. Like, it's not like, don't murder. Like, oh man, I'm going to really try to achieve that one. I'm like, I'm not going to murder today. You know, or or don't steal, you know, all these kind of things. So it's kind of a minimum, but there are 10 big rules. And certainly we see them in the New Testament also. But what they do for Israel is they capture the religious and ethical priorities of the entire Old Testament. And what's interesting about them is they're broken up into two parts. The first part makes love for God, his name, his day, is Israel's first duty. And then the second part makes love for parents and human life and marriage and other people in such a way that you care for them and their property and you don't covet their stuff. It makes that also important. So loving God and loving others. Now, it's important to know that for Israel, as they're going to relate to God Almighty, this is how it's going to function. And if we were to fast forward into the New Testament, Jesus was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment of all of the law, which we're talking about here from the Old Testament? Jesus says to the person asking and to those that would hear in Matthew chapter 22, verse 7, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second commandment is, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. That's interesting. What Jesus is doing is he's summarizing the 10 commandments. Love God and love others. So the 10 commandments of the Old Testament are actually affirmed in the New Testament, but summarized in this way. Love God and love others. Now, by the way, this is a really wonderful thing to pray. And especially if you have young children, you're wondering what to pray with them at night as you're putting them to bed. And this is something that Jeannie and I do every single night. As I pray every night, God, would you help Keaton to love you and to love others every single day. And it captures the 10 Commandments. So there is the 10 Commandments or the Decalogue, and then there's also what's called the Code of the Covenant, or I've heard the Law Code of the Covenant. This is found in Exodus chapter 20, and it's referred to as the book or the Code of the Covenant, and that's its title. Okay, so now just briefly about the Code of the Covenant. It was given at the same time as the Ten Commandments were, and the context makes it clear that the Code of the Covenant is an elaboration of the Ten Commandments. And there are rules in the Code of the Covenant that help people to relate to others in marriage and in business and in times of conflict. There are also dietary laws. So maybe you've heard of some of the funny dietary laws in the Old Testament. This is where they're found. They're for specifically for Israel. The dietary laws are not only to keep Israel healthy, but they're also to separate Israel from foods or animals that are worshipped by pagan religions. So God is separating them out as a people. He said to them, I choose you. I'm going to demonstrate my power for you. And here is how you are going to relate to me. Now, there are rules for worship, and there are rules for those that are going to lead Israel in worship, this group of people called the priests. It's going to involve animals, the sacrifice of different kinds of animals, and the shedding of blood, which should make us think to the New Testament, where Jesus is the pure, spotless lamb, shed whose blood was shed for our sins. Well, this is being set up here in Exodus as a part of God's conversation with them at Mount Sinai. Very important. God chose the people, and he has demonstrated his power to the people. Now the people must learn how to connect to him. He's done a lot for them. Now he's saying, here's what you do to be right before me. Maybe they thought they could approach God on their own terms. I mean, God has clearly demonstrated his power to them, and maybe they thought that on their own terms they could come to God. But what we realize is that God is saying, here are the terms that you come to me. Here are the terms that you are counted as righteous. Now, a question for you. Do you try to approach God on your own terms? Do you try to approach God on your own terms? Now, I've considered going into examples of how we create gods to kind of match what we want to think about who God is. And we take what we like about what's said about God in the Bible, and then we leave behind what we don't like. And so really what we're doing is creating this mix and match kind of God that fits our lifestyle. It gives us a good sense of self-worth and moralism and all of this. But rather than pointing out how we do those things, what I would say to you is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. He's always been complete and for sure. The way that he was 3,000 years ago is the way that he is today. The things that he loved 3,000 years ago, he loves today. The things that he hated 3,000 years ago, he loves today and will forevermore. He does not change. A lot in our world does change. You change, I change, our culture changes, our likes, our dislikes change. But one thing that does not change is God Almighty. When we worship God, we worship the same God that those very first followers of Jesus Christ worship him. We approach him in the same way we ought to approach him in the same way that they approach him, with reverence and respect, especially for the fact that he is who he is. Remember? Moses says, who are you? God says, I am that I am. I am who I am. It does not change. We must approach God as he is. And the medium that has been given to us to help us understand who God is the Bible. This is why I open the Bible every week. I'm amazed at how many people tell me stories of attending churches where they stand up and they talk about God, but they never open the Bible. If you're new to Near Town Church, you should know every week we're going to open the Bible. This isn't just like a phase that we're in. Every single week we say, what does God reveal about who he is on the words of these pages? If you want to know who God is, remember the God that doesn't change, you must read the Bible. Now, if the only time that you hear from the Bible is on Sunday morning, then you are really cheating yourself. You are. You're really cheating yourself. You can connect with God not only on Sunday morning, but every single day at your house. This is the wonderful thing about what Jesus has done for us on the cross and given us access to God through the Holy Spirit, is he has made it where we can read the words of these pages and God will speak to us like he spoke to Jesus, or spoke to Moses in that burning bush. Or God will speak to us through the words of these pages like he did at Mount Sinai, sometimes softly and sometimes in power. Do you regularly read the Bible to hear God? Or are you too busy? When I was in the seventh grade, I heard this phrase. It stuck with me ever since. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. We have God's word, which reveals who he is, so that we know how to approach him, and we know who we're talking to when we do enter into his presence. God has given Israel this law so they can understand how to approach him on his terms for righteousness. And he says, after giving them the law, he says, if you obey this law that I've given you, which is 10 big rules and then hundreds of other rules, if you obey this, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. So this is the terms. You obey me, blessed, disobey, cursed. curse. And the people make a promise to God in this moment. It's found in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Listen carefully. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." I mean, it's not difficult to see what's happening. They've agreed to the terms for relating to God in this way. And to confirm this covenant between them, which is part of the Mosaic covenant, they slaughter an animal, they take the blood, this is kind of gross, and Moses throws it on the people, or sprinkles it on the people. We won't be doing that this morning. Don't worry, you, those of you in the front row. But what it means that the shedding of blood confirms this covenant. It makes this covenant possible. They say, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Consider this. There are many rules to what God has given us. God is holy and completely just in saying, "This is what you must do. All of these things to be my righteous people." And if we were to look out over the course of the next several hundred years, what we would see is a group of people that failed time after time after time after time. They could not keep this list of rules perfectly. Sure, there were moments when they would sacrifice in the way that they should, when they would keep from murdering and keep from lying, and they would eat the things that they should and not eat the things that they shouldn't. They would wear the kind of clothes that they should and not wear the kind of clothes that they shouldn't. There were moments, but there were mistakes along the way. They allowed for the worship of false gods in the midst of their worship of God Almighty. And then they begin to mix the worship of Yahweh with the worship of false gods like Baal and other gods. They were imperfect. It was, for them, impossible. Now here's the thing about the law. The law is an impossible standard. The law is an impossible standard. Okay, so I need somebody to help me with something. Who is the greatest athlete in this room? Just slip up your hand. Yeah. Matt knows that it's not true. Who's the greatest athlete? I'll pick you out. Okay, let's see here. You're all great athletes. You're nervous that I would pick you. I just, where's JJ? Is JJ here? JJ, come up here. JJ, come up here. JJ's an incredible athlete. He's the total package, ladies. All right. Music, smart, he's funny. So this is JJ. JJ. Yeah, I do. I'm not kidding. Okay. He just told me, he said, "You know, I have a bad hip, you know." Yeah. Okay, Grandma. Okay. So here's what I want you to do. You're a good athlete, right? To prove to us that you're a good athlete. I mean, are you a good athlete? Come on, say yes. Just say yes. Okay. Okay. So what I want you to do is I want for you to touch the ceiling. To prove to us that you're a good athlete, JJ, can you touch the ceiling? You can't. But why? Because it's an impossible standard, right? So I'm asking you to prove to all of us that you're, which, by the way, JJ is a very good athlete. He's being humble. He's a very good athlete. So to prove to us that you are a righteous, good athlete, I've said touch the ceiling, but what I've done is I've created an impossible standard for you. And so really, although you are capable of some sort of athleticism, this standard is impossible for you. And it creates an opportunity for me to do something for JJ to help him meet the standard. All right, go sit down. I was going to make you jump. I forgot you have a bad hip. What God has done here is he has created this impossible standard. And he said to them, okay, if you think you're such good athletes, if you think you're such good people, I've chosen you, I've made everything possible for you to relate perfectly to me and to be counted as righteous, then do all of these things. And they say, wait a minute, we like athletics. But that's an impossible standard. They try again and again and again. And they even do things like bring in trampolines, right? And into their faith. They try to build up things to help them touch the ceiling, but they cannot reach God's standard for righteousness. No one can fulfill the law. No one. No mere human can fulfill the law. Romans chapter 3 talks about it in this way. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands how to obey God fully. No one seeks for God. No one. You cannot, on your own, attain righteousness. You cannot. No one can fulfill the law. You'll never be good enough, smart enough, educated enough. You can't do it to fulfill God's standard for righteousness. And here's the kind of standard. If you are not righteous before God when you die, the Bible says you will be eternally punished for your unrighteousness in a place called hell. You must say, well, what do I do then? Before I tell you, we might ask the question, well, why in the world did God give this law if it's an impossible standard? It's ridiculous. It seems cruel, some would say. Some outside the Christian faith would say, this seems cruel. Let me tell you why he gave it to them. It's because it gave him a measuring tool. It gave him a way to measure whether or not someone is righteous. And so that whenever he judges them as transgressors of the law, he's justified. He's not unfair to anybody. There's a list of rules. You've broken them. God set the rules, which he's completely just in doing. You've broken them. You're unrighteous. So here's the wrath of God. In Israel, I mean, they believed that just because they were God's chosen people that they were okay, even into the New Testament times. They looked at any non-Jews as unrighteous and deserving of condemnation. But what we're told in the Bible is that every person must come to God on his terms of righteousness. And every person failed again and again. I don't know about you, but even as I say it, it creates this kind of sinking hopelessness. No mere human can fulfill the law. But there's one. His name is Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot." An iota is the smallest character in the Hebrew language, the smallest letter. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all of it is accomplished. No mere human can fulfill the law, but Jesus did. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. How did he do it? Well, he was fully man, but fully God. I need to be clear about something. Jesus never sinned. He never missed the mark. He never failed to touch the standard that God set out for him. And this is why we worship him. If you're new to the Christian faith, you should know. This is why we exalt Jesus as worthy of worship, because Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the terms that God set out for people approaching him to be counted as righteous. Jesus did it. This is why we worship him. He had no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His complete obedience can be shared by those who trust him. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the Bible. His righteousness can be counted as yours if you unite yourself with him through faith. This is the gospel. No mere human can attain righteousness. There are plenty of religious groups out there that are saying, if you do this and this and this and this and this, then God may forgive you. You may enter into the presence of God whenever your life on this earth is over. But what I'm telling you is that there is no way you can live perfectly before God. And I don't need to ask you, have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you this? Have you that? No, I mean, we know all around us are evidences of our own depravity. What we must recognize is that in Christ, there is an opportunity to share in righteousness. When Jesus earned a credit of righteousness because his complete fulfillment of the law, complete obedience to God's standard, what it did is it made available for us righteousness because we, through faith, share in his righteousness. This is the gospel. This is the mysterious, beautiful, wonderful truth of the gospel. And Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we're freed from the law. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to try to attain to this standard, this list of rules, because you can't do it. And there are some of you in here that have chosen to follow Jesus Christ through faith. And you continue to try to earn God's approval through doing the right thing. I'm telling you, you can't do it. Stop. You are given righteousness freely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Just as those people were sprinkled with that blood as a sign of the covenant between them, you are sprinkled with righteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. This is why we worship Jesus. No longer do we fear that God will send us to hell because we can't meet this standard that he set up. Instead, what we do is we enjoy, we live with gratitude for what's been done for us. Our obedience is not for fear that we're going to somehow be punished for our sin. Our obedience is an act of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Do you understand that? That's the difference between a rules-based relationship with God, which is oftentimes characterized by angst and frustration and feelings of I'm not good enough, and you find yourself regularly leaving the faith community because you just kind of are beating yourself up because you compare yourself to how everybody else is living. But what I'm telling you is that you do not have to do anything right to be in a relationship with God, because Jesus did everything right for you. What you must do is place your faith in Jesus, and there is your life. It's the gospel. And I know some of you are thinking to yourself, that just sounds too easy. Yes, it's called grace. It's called the gospel. This is the gospel we proclaim. You say, well, why in the world would I obey God then? I don't have to. For righteousness. Well, your obedience of God is an evidence of whether or not you truly believe. So if you don't ever obey God or don't ever desire to look like Christ, then clearly you've never trusted in Christ as Lord. So here are a couple of questions for you to consider. Will you come to God on his terms? His terms are not religious. It's not religion. His terms are not do what your parents did. Here are God's terms. Repentance and faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ. Not faith in yourself. You have faith in Jesus Christ. These are the terms that God has set out for you to come to him. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you said, God, I can't do it on my own. I give it to you. My life is yours. I want to share in what Jesus earned on the cross, because he fulfilled the law perfectly. That's what must happen in the transaction that makes you Christian, that saves you. Do you know this? When we use all these words and this language, but oftentimes we adopt them without understanding what's actually happening. Will you come to God on his terms? And I don't mean the God that you've kind of created in your mind, but I'm talking about the God of the Bible, who's holy and just, in setting up a list of rules and then comparing people to them in determining how he will judge according to those rules. But this same God made a way for you and I to have new life through Jesus Christ. Will you come to God on his terms? The second thing that I ask you is, what is your motivation for obeying God? Does your relationship with God lack joy? When somebody asks you, how are you doing? Is your first thought to measure whether or not you've been reading your Bible every day? To determine whether or not you're doing good with God? What is your motivation for obeying God? Can you believe that God loves you unconditionally? Some of you have had terrible examples of fatherly love, and it's really screwed you up in the head, and you have a hard time understanding that God loves you unconditionally. He pours it out. You don't have to do anything to earn it, and you can never walk away from it. This is the beautiful gospel. What's your motivation for obeying God? If it's to earn God's approval, you'll be frustrated and weak. If, however, your motivation for obeying God and joining in on what God's doing in the world on mission to take the gospel to people that do not have it, if that for you is because of your gratitude for what God has done to you and in you through Jesus Christ, then you will have the kind of life Jesus talks about in John chapter 10, verse 10, which is when he says, I have come to give life and give it to the full. Are you trying to earn God's approval, or can you imagine that God gives righteousness freely through those that will place their faith in Jesus?